So let's open our Bibles this morning. We got some serious text to cover today. So, I mean, I'm beat up and I haven't even shared yet. That's the type of text we have to go over today, okay? Matthew chapter 12. I think it's so good on a Sunday morning to read through the text in entirety. Just 10 verses of fresh study this morning, verses 22 through 32. I've entitled this message, The Deadly Sin. There's not seven deadly sins. There's a deadly sin. And we'll look at that this morning. If you want a Bible, my guys in the back, they will bring one to you. They were getting frustrated with me, giving me dirty looks. They want to bring Bibles to somebody. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. You know, even if you don't, just raise your hand and help me out here because I've upset some guys. Yeah, raise your hand. They'll bring one to you. Matthew chapter 12, beginning our reading here in verse 22. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil. He was secondly blind, because you know, just because he has these infirmities here doesn't mean that they're in association with demon possession. Those things can be separate. So he was, number one, possessed with a devil. Number two, he was blind. Number three, he was dumb, or his tongue was tied. He could not speak. And Jesus healed him, verse 22, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw, you know. And then it says in verse 23, and all the people were amazed, their jaws dropped. And it says, they said, is not this the Son of God? They ask this question, and in the Greek, there's this affirmative after there's this question. There's this can't be him, can it be? That's what this is here in this grammar of the language. It says, but the Pharisees heard it, and they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus, verse 25, knew their thoughts, and he said to them this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, verse 26, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Makes sense. And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children, better translated disciples, who do your disciples, Pharisees, cast them out? Therefore, you shall be your judges. But, verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then, he says, the kingdom of God is come to you, and you've got problems, right? Then it goes on to say this, or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. So there's no being in between. He that is not with me is against me. Jesus can't be just all right with you. He that is not with me, strong statement here, is against me. And he says, that gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. You're either gathering or you're scattering. That's it, Jesus says. Wherefore, and wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. We always ask that when we're reading the Bible. Wherefore, there's a conclusion here being made. Wherefore, I say to you, all manner of sin, verse 31, and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. What shall not be forgiven unto men? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There are not seven deadly sins. There are not things that you conjure up in your mind that make you unsavable. There's one thing, and it's the blasphemy. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He reiterates it. Verse 32. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. It won't be, he says, neither in the world to come or in this world. So, Lord, we come to some text here that is it's a heavy text. And it's a text, Lord, that needs to be understood. And I don't want to speak over anyone's heads today, Lord. I just want to speak the heart of the matter to your people. And so I'm asking you that we would just get to that this morning, and that there would be nothing that is perplexing about what's before us. That, Lord, those who are here that are under some type of impression that they have removed themselves from your love and your ability to reach them, and they haven't, Lord, I ask that you would grab them today. And those who are riding that line, those who are rejecting your spirit ongoingly, Lord, I pray that today that would come to an end, that they would stop resisting, as Stephen said. Lord, that you would show us your glory and that you'd reveal your heart of love for us here in this text this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I told you guys in verses 14 and 15 that there was something that I wanted to pull out, and we sort of did it and we'll sort of do it again, but not fully this morning. And that was this: Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on Sabbath day. And the Pharisees at the end of verse 14, they plot this plan to kill Jesus on Sabbath. They're not okay with Jesus healing somebody on Sabbath because that's work. But it is okay if they kill somebody on Sabbath because he's a threat to their ministry. You understand? These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the guys who knew the word of God better than anybody else. There was a select few in all of Israel, a very elite religious group. And these guys were planning how they are going to rid Jesus from the scene. In verse 15, Jesus knows of this. He hears of this. He sees this. And what does he do? He moves on. He flees the scene. He chooses his battle wisely. He says, this is a situation here where it is not worth me going tit for tat with these guys and getting into an argument over the Sabbath. There's other things that God has for me to do. That's a great study for anybody who's in the midst of conflict right now. Anybody who's in the midst of confrontation, confront your confrontation in a wise manner. What is worth me getting into with people and what is not worth me getting into? Some folks look for a fight to start when there's no fight that's going on. And they're just contentious. They're always starting problems. They're always looking for something to nitpick with you about. Maybe your marriage is going through that. Maybe something at work. Whatever. There's good lessons here in 14 and 15 to go glean from the life of Jesus and see how he dealt with it. Here it is. He simply just moved on. He chose, I'm not entering into this one. I'm not going to entertain the ridiculousness of these guys' accusations. I'm just going to leave the scene. That's a good word for those of you who are in a season of confrontation. Just, you know, right now I'm going to step away from this thing instead of entertaining it. He does that there, but he doesn't do it in our fresh text this morning. In our fresh text this morning, he does another miraculous deed. He heals a man that is possessed with a demon, a man who is not able to speak, and a man who is deaf. He does this magnificent work, and he gets criticized by the same group of people, the Pharisees, that the way that he did it was through Beelzebub. They are dumbfounded. They can't understand how Jesus did what he did. They're blown away. They say, this can't be the Messiah. Can it be? No way. It's not. They dismiss it because he's not what they think he should be, somebody who sets them free from the oppression of the Roman government. So instead of accepting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, saying, yes, it is the Messiah, they say, no, it's not the Messiah. There's no way, because he's not what we think he should be. In fact, what he's doing is through the work of Beelzebub. Beelzebub, Satan. It's the same thing for Satan in Scripture. This is a battle that Jesus says, okay, I'm going to turn around for this one. I'm going to speak for this one. And I'm so thankful that he did, because his response to this accusation, to this fight that he chose to entertain and to engage himself in, gives us answers some thousands of years later of what can keep us from the kingdom. And it's one singular thing. And he deals with it here in this text this morning. Are you with me? So he says, I'm not going to fight with you guys over something petty and ridiculous, the sabbatical and what, or the Sabbath and what you think that means and what that looks like. But I am going to fight with you when you start saying that I'm doing things by the hands of Satan. This here is where I draw the line, because the Holy Spirit is showing you guys that it's not the case. The Holy Spirit is showing you that I am the Messiah. You're rejecting that, and I'm going to deal with that for a lesson for all the ages to come. And so we'll go through this now, verse 22 onward. It says that there was brought to him, and I love this verse, we'll just sort of move through this devotionally this morning. There was brought to him one who was possessed with the devil. People bringing people to Jesus. Then, and it should be today, same thing. This is what we do for people who seem so far gone, so dirty, so wretched, so unapproachable by another human. We need to do what these folks did then. Just bring people to Jesus. I love the faith here. This is a guy who you would look at if you were in the crowd, you would say, this guy cannot be helped. This guy can't be helped. He can't even get to Jesus himself, let alone, you know, get help from somebody else. I mean, but these guys say this, instead of just dismissing him and writing him off, we're going to at least give him this. We're going to at least bring him to Jesus. This is something that every single Christian should do. We should be bringing everybody and anybody who will listen to us to Jesus. No matter what they got going on, when they start to tell you of their problems, when they start to tell you of, you know, the trials that they are in life and what they're feeling and how overwhelmed they are, you should always say this: you should come and meet Jesus. You should hear about Jesus. You should come to church with me and learn about Jesus. I mean, this should always be what we do, not just during the week of the Life Together Festival, not just when there's some special event going on at church, but just always. Like, you need to come and learn about Jesus. He is the answer. There's got to be that confidence in us like there was these disciples then that he really is the answer, though. If we don't believe it and we're not confident in that, then we won't give that out to others. So experientially, you've got to discipline yourself that when you're going through it, whatever it is, that you are always going to Jesus. So that it's second nature to you, that when people come to you and they say, oh, I've got this going on, I've got that going on, it will just be testimonial. Yes, come to Jesus. He's the answer for you. So these folks bring their friend to Jesus. He's obviously a wreck. He's obviously in great need. And the people are amazed and they say, this cannot be the son of David, a Jewish term for him being Messiah. This cannot be him. Can it be? But when the Pharisees hear it, they said, oh no, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In other words, this is what he's saying. Division undermines effectiveness. That makes no sense to say that I'm delivering somebody of a demon by the hands of the greatest demon, Satan. That would mean that their kingdom is divided and it would undermine their effectiveness and their authority. And certainly that's not happening. Their effectiveness and their authority is quite strong. That makes no sense. It's a logical absurdity. It's illogical. It's ridiculous to say that that's how I'm doing what I'm doing here, that I'm delivering somebody of the power of Satan through the hand of Satan. Makes no sense. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against itself. How should he then in his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your disciples that are doing all these exorcisms, how are they performing it? If I'm doing it by Satan, and then you guys and your men that are doing it must be doing it by Satan. That makes no sense, he's saying. Therefore, they shall be your judges. Go ask them. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which is what they were denying, that's what their accusations were against, the work of the Holy Spirit. They're saying, no, 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 you are not the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is not moving through you. The Holy Spirit's not working through you. He's saying, well, here's the problem. You're saying that, but he is doing that. And if that is the case, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And you just don't like what you see. You don't like what's presented before you. Or else, he says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? What he's saying then is this: a robber can't rob somebody's house unless the head of the home, the man of the home, is tied up or absent. What's happened is this: the strong man in the text here in verse 29 is Satan. And the goods that are being robbed are the man who was demon possessed, and the man who was not only demon possessed, but lame and dumb and couldn't speak. This man, he's saying, was his goods. And the only way that those goods were taken and set free was if the strong man was tied up. And he is by the presence of my ministry. The devil can't stop the work of Jesus, Jesus is saying. The devil is not the equal to Jesus Christ. So no matter what strongholds he has on somebody's life, even possession, that possession, that grip that he has, is not greater than the release power that Jesus Christ holds. Okay, now we're just building context right now, so just hang there, because that's what we need to do to be good Bible students. He's saying this: I've got a real problem with you guys saying that I'm doing this by the power of Beelzebub. Not only is that illogical, not only is that absurd, that's ridiculous, but on top of all of that, you're denying my ability to set the captive free, which is what I came to do. And that's sending out a bad message to everybody who's listening and watching, because if they think that I can't break Satan's chain, that I can't set his prisoners free, then they're not going to have hope in me. Then they're not going to come to me and bring others to me. They need to know that the strong man, he's been bound at my presence, and his goods, they've been taken back into my proper possession by my authority. They need to understand that. Listen, we need to understand that today. Satan and Jesus are not equal. Jesus created Satan. He is not his equal. Jesus uses Satan as an instrument in his hand to accomplish his purposes. Jesus can, in fact, set the person who's in the darkest prison free, no matter who they are, no matter what they've got going on, no matter how deep and dark their sin is. Jesus has come to do that very thing. And he doesn't want us, and he didn't want this crowd then to think otherwise, because we lose our hope. Because we would say, well, then this person's too far gone. This person can never be reached. He wants us, like he wanted them then, to know, no, that's not the case. The strong man, he's been tied up. He's been bound at the presence of my ministry. I am outpowering him. I am out ministering him. I am showing you all that I am the matchless king. And there is going to be more of that as it goes. The second phase of him doing this is when he is crucified, when he resurrects and he ascends into glory. He shows then there the ultimate victory that he will have over the strong man. The third time that we see him, the third phase of the strong man being bound, is during the millennial reign for 1,000 years when he is bound in the bottomless pit. And then ultimately when he is taken and he is cast into the lake of fire, he will be done for good. That's the ultimate phase of him being bound. But this is the first step of it, Jesus is saying. That strong man, he's been bound. So therefore I can enter into this man's house and I can set him free. The goods that Satan has taken, somebody's life, I can set that life free. Satan is after lives and Jesus is after lives. Okay, we could do a 5-minute message with this text, and it's very bottom line. Satan is after people's lives, and Jesus is after people's lives. Jesus created you to have a relationship with you. Satan fell because he was jealous of your relationship with God. He was a worship leader in glory. He was before the throne of God. He got jealous of God and his positioning, and he got jealous of you, I fully believe, and your relationship with God. So sin entered into his heart. He was cast from heaven like lightning from the sky. He came to this world and he disturbed the relationship that our federal heads, our parents, Adam and Eve, had with God. And he's been doing it ever since, from generation to generation. He'll do everything and anything he can. He'll use any bait and hook he can to detour you and to keep you from entering into a relationship with God. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus' purpose has come to save and to set the captive free. They're constantly going at odds with one another. Jesus says, this is an argument worth engaging in. I know this will be recorded for Calvary Chapel Westside 2,000 years later, first service to hear this message. They got to know about this. This is a subject matter that is worth me getting in a fight to with my enemies, if you would. Here's what it is. Satan is not my equal. Satan and me are not on the same page. It makes no sense. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Don't even entertain the idea. And also know this, that I am here. And that strong man, as strong as he is, can do nothing. He's tied up at my presence. And by my word, I can set that person free that is possessed by one of his minions. And he does it here for his glory. He does that here. And he does that today. And he'll do it forevermore as we bring people that are in need to Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. So he's showing that. And he's saying here that no matter how strong he is and no matter how many goods he has taken, I have come, and because I've come, he's bound. He can't stop me. He can't slow me. He can't fully hinder me and keep me from accomplishing my purposes. I'm after hearts. So he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth not with me scattereth abroad. In other words, you guys aren't with me. You guys that think that you're doing things for God are actually scattering people from God. You're not with me. You're against me. Your religion and your uprightness and, you know, your morality and all these other things that you boast of, they're actually making you a scatterer instead of a gatherer. You're far from me. You're not on the same team as me. I'm doing these things in the name of the Father by the power of the Spirit. You're doing what you're doing in contradiction to what I'm doing. You're the ones who are actually on the devil's side. There's no being in between either, he reveals here. You're either with me or you're not. You either believe in me and my powers and ability or you don't. There is no gray area. He removes that from us here. Jesus can't just be somebody that you're all right with. You either believe that he is God who can do anything, even over Satan, or you don't. He can't just be a prophet. He can't just be a good moral teacher. That's contradictory to what he claimed to be and what he did. You understand? So either you're with me or you're against me. You're either gathering unto me or you're scattering people from me. There is no being in between. You've got to choose sides, guys. It's not me that has to choose a side. It's you that have to choose a side. And then it gets to where we want to be this morning. Wherefore I say unto you, I'm saying this unto you because of your accusations against me. That's the context. I'm responding to you criticizing the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. So based on you saying that the Holy Spirit's ministry is really Satan's ministry, this is my response back to you. All manner of sin, you guys, hear this out. This is so huge for you to understand in your walk with Jesus so that you don't get tripped up. Listen to the grammar. I won't even give you Greek meanings right now. I'll just read the English. All manner of sin. Every sin that you can think of. And blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Except for this one singular thing. It is the deadly sin. He says, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven of men. Blasphemy is ridicule. Blasphemy is opposition. Blasphemy is strife. Blasphemy is anarchy against an idea. It's a very haughty, lofty position to take on something, like to be blasphemous towards it. It's to despise it. It's to criticize it. It's all the best synonym is to ridicule. He says this now. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now listen, Mark chapter 3, verse 30, he adds this bit. He says, when he said this to them, he said this to them, and he said afterwards that they are in danger, the person who commits this sin, they're in danger of eternal damnation. And he pointed at them, Luke says, with the finger of God. This is so important to get our minds around. He says this, you can essentially do any sin in all of the world. Whatever it is that you come up with, you can commit any sin and you are not too far gone for God to reach you. The love of God is going to pursue you. The love of God is going to haunt you. The love of God is going to go after you. And the message is always going to be to every single tribe, tongue, and people, no matter what. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. And you will receive and believe salvation. No matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you could be possessed by a demon before Jesus comes into your life. And you will still be able to be reached by his love. That's what the Bible teaches here today. Even if you're possessed by a demon, you are not too far gone. The only time a person is too far gone is when they cross the invisible line of God's grace and God's wrath, God's judgment, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the ridicule of the Holy Spirit, dismissing the work of Jesus Christ and rejecting him as Savior. That is when you can no longer be reached and be saved. That is the one deadly sin. It's not perplexing. It's not complicated. I'll lay it out here for you. Adultery, you can be forgiven. Murder, you can be forgiven. Listen, as hard as it is for us to understand, kidnapping a child, you can be forgiven. Raping a child, raping a woman, you can be forgiven. Homosexuality, you can be forgiven. Pornography and being somebody who's lustful and perverted, you can be forgiven. And the list goes on and on and on. I mean, anything you can think of, as despicable as it is. You look at God saving cities. You look at God saving Nineveh, as dark of a and perverted of a city as that was. You look at God going after Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at the people that God saved. Nobody is too far removed. What makes a person too far removed, it's only one thing, is them saying this, I don't want Jesus. A person that in their heart ridicules the truth of who Jesus is and says, that is not for me. That cannot be the case. I cannot accept this. I cannot understand. How could he be the only way? How could he be the only source of salvation? The person who constantly does that, the person who's moral, the person who's upright, they could enter into this place of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were entering there. Jesus is saying, be careful because you're getting close to that ground, a blasphemy of my Holy Spirit, because you're saying that what I do is by the power of Satan when it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can say my name in vain as a swear word. You could curse me. You can curse the Father, but don't mess with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is how I'm operating, because you're endangering your soul for eternal damnation. This is really not bad news. This is great news. Because this then means if you feel any conviction today, if you feel, for the person, let me rewind for a minute. We have to tear this up and get messy. If you're a Christian, you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you are saved through the power of Jesus Christ and His Spirit is within you, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, let me say this, and you think, man, I'm worried I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you're worried you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And number two, if you have Jesus within you, you can't, because He seals you, Ephesians 4, He seals you. Ephesians 4:30 says He seals you with the Spirit until the day of redemption. You will never lose that seal. The Spirit of God is within you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, Christian, which means to make sorrowful, to make sad. You can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which means to extinguish or to put out that fire that blazes within you for the world to see. But you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is in you. So this is not something for you to sit here and think, oh man, did I enter into that? Nobody who is entering into that or getting close to that is even worried about it. That's the scary part. They get to a place where they do become reprobate when they cross an imaginary line and they really genuinely don't care. Jesus gave them over to their heart's desire. The warning here, though, is be careful that you don't get there. Even if you can just feel the smallest bit of conviction, even if you can feel just the tiniest bit of tugging on your heart by the Holy Spirit, He's saying this, don't ignore that. Don't ridicule it. Don't despise it. Don't write that off. Don't dismiss that because I'm not exactly what you thought I should be. Accept that, embrace that, explore that, come to me with that, and let me show you that I am the truth. Because what you're doing is every time that you push it off, you're making it so that you're getting closer and closer by free will. This is why preachers say God doesn't send anybody to hell. If you're ever wondering, why do you guys say that? Because He doesn't. Man sends themselves to hell as the Holy Spirit's wooing you and drawing you and time again showing you this is the truth. This is the truth. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. And you keep saying, not today, not today. No way. This can't be. I don't understand how. What about these other people? What about this? What about that? You keep pushing, you keep pushing, you keep pushing. Eventually, the door is going to be shut. And eventually what God is going to do as a gentleman is He's going to give you over to what you've been deciding to do anyway for so long. He's going to cement your decision of rejection against His Savior King. John says that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, that is the deadly sin for you to be concerned about. That is the unpardonable, unforgivable sin, rejecting the working of the Holy Spirit that's pointing to you and saying He is the truth. You understand that? That's why He's the hope of the world. This takes us right back to the beginning of our study. This is why we can bring everybody and anybody to the feet of Jesus. That's why when we're thinking, who can I invite to the Life Together Fest? Who can I bring to the baptism Wednesday night? Who can I bring to church with me next Sunday? Oh no, 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 they can't come. They're too dark. Oh no, those people, they can't come. They are so far gone. They live in such a life that's so vile and wicked, man. They can't be. No, bring them. Bring them, bring them. That's for God to decide. Nobody is too far gone or unreachable. That's why we're going to where the world is. People that won't even come into church. People that say, no way, I would never step in those doors. The place would burn down. I would never fit in. That's not me. Okay, that's why we're going to go to them with this glorious message. And we're going to say, He's the hope of the world. Just like these guys then brought this man, we can have comments. We can bring anybody to the feet of Jesus. And there's a very good chance that they can be saved. The people that have the problem, generally, I think, typically, are the people who say, I don't need a savior. I don't think it's the guys that just got out of prison that murdered somebody, usually. They're pretty aware of their wickedness. It's usually the moral people. It's usually the outward upright people. It's usually the people that even go to church on a regular basis, send their kids to Christian schools or Catholic schools. It's the people that think it's so absurd. This is insane. And they ridicule the blood of Jesus. That Jesus says, you better be careful, because My Spirit is not going to always strive with man. Stephen warns of this in Acts chapter 7. You should go read it towards the end of the script there. He says to his accusers and eventually stoners, the people that would stone him, he says, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? It's the only time the word resist is used in the whole New Testament. Why are you such an opposition? Why are you putting yourself in the corner where you're eventually going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Why don't you let the Word of God penetrate your heart, even if you don't like what it's doing up front? And let Jesus have a chance to affirm to you those questions that you have there and make sense of. See, that's what was going on. These guys are saying, Messiah is going to come. He's going to overthrow Rome. He didn't do that. But something's happening here. He's doing miraculous deeds. And the Holy Spirit's saying, exactly, explore that. No, we're not exploring that. That's ridiculous. No, explore that. Explore that. And so they blasphemed in a way that we can't. They were up close and personal to the ministry of Jesus, and they still rejected the Holy Spirit saying, that's him. We don't do it that way, but we still do it today. No, that's crazy. Jesus is saying, don't keep doing that. The more that you keep doing that, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And every time the window of light is open and somehow the scriptures make sense and you close the blinds, you say, I don't want to know about that. Every time you do that, you're spitting in the face of the Holy Spirit. You might not think so. You might think, no, I'm not doing that. I'm just not making a decision. No, Jesus said, there is no gray area. He that is not with me is against me. And he that is not for me scattereth instead of gathers. No, you can't just close the blinds because you don't like what you hear or it doesn't go with what you've always believed and expect me to be okay with that. You're insulting the Spirit of God. And make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God is God. He's part of the divine Trinity. He is equal to the Father and the Son. You're spitting in the face of God. You're rejecting his gift of faith that he's trying to give you to be saved. And when you get saved, you don't got to understand everything. You can get saved in the depth of sin. Do you know that today? You can get sin saved in the most sinful state. You can be here today, right now, right now. You could be here right now in the most, your home life could be so wicked, man. You could run a drug house. You could have women living with you. You could be a homosexual. I mean, you could be whatever, which by the way is equal to me living with a woman outside of marriage. Sin is sin. I'm not picking anybody. I'm telling you the truth. Sin is sin. And you can be here and not really understand any of that stuff. Not even know what Genesis means. You don't even know that's the first book of the Bible. It doesn't matter. If you get that you're a sinner and you get even to the slightest bit that Jesus is the Savior, you better act on that. And then let him make sense of everything else to you. He's a reasonable Savior. He'll come through the scriptures with you. And you might, as you go and grow, you might still feel like, man, I don't fully get this or I don't feel like that. That doesn't matter. We get so hung up on things. Oh, I can't come to Jesus yet because I don't fully get the Bible. Well, then you're never going to come to Jesus. I can't come to Jesus yet because I don't understand why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Wait a minute. But do you understand that you're a sinner? Well, of course I do. Nobody's perfect. Okay, and does it make sense to you that he is the Savior? Well, yeah, that makes sense. Then act on it. You got to act on it. Why there's that window of light being open to you, you got to act on that and let Jesus explain everything else to you. You don't got to know everything, and you certainly don't forfeit what you do know for what you don't know. That's ridiculous. Nobody does that in everyday life. You can't forfeit what you know. You know it. Even if it's just a little bit, you know it for things that you don't know. That makes no sense. So the window's being open to you. There's a bit of you that believes it and understands it. Then act on it. Let me say something to you. What do you have to lose? What are you losing? If it's done right, if this job of preaching the Bible is done right, you lose nothing. If you say today, you know what? I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it, but I want to make my salvation sure. I'm going to give Jesus a chance in my life. You lose nothing. It's a prayer. When you come to Jesus, it's a prayer. It's if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you need him to save you from your sins, that's all that you do. That's what separates the dead from the living. The blasphemous from the sinners who are saved by grace, the Bible calls saints. That's all that saints are. You lose nothing. You don't got to give money. You don't got to give information. You don't got to become a member of a church. You don't have to do anything. You just come to Jesus and say, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, that is a gamble we're taking. I mean, your soul weighs in the balance. There's eternal ramifications. He says as he points his finger in the crowd, you better be careful. I don't care what you say about me. I've got thick skin. I don't care what you say about my father, you know, whatever you do there. But man, you keep messing with the Holy Spirit and speaking against the ministry of the Holy Spirit, trying to woo men unto Jesus. You keep doing that. You're entertaining some dangerous ground. You better be careful. Because not only in this world to come, but in the world after, which is eternal, you are jeopardizing the home of your soul. So I hear something like that and I think to myself, well, if I've got this whole thing wrong, and I set up here like a sweaty hot mess and ran around the stage every Sunday for 60 years, if God tarries, and I live faithful to my wife, best of my abilities, and I raise my children to be good, kind, upright, moral people that love Jesus, and I do that with my grandchildren and my sons-in-laws that will eat in the garage, and my daughter-in-law who I'll feed filet in front of them too, at the end of my life, if I do it the way the Bible says to do it, what have I lost? Please, answer that in your heart right now. What have I lost? What have I lost? What do I lose if I get to the other side and there's nothing? Then I'm going to take a wonderful nap. I'm going to just be in the grave. If I get to the other side and God says, oh, you didn't have to do all that. What did I lose? I still did all that. It doesn't matter. I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose anything. But if you're wrong, and if I'm right, and you ridicule the Holy Spirit, and you said, I don't get how somebody can be saved by blood. I don't get about how somebody can be saved by a Jewish carpenter on a cross. I don't understand how, you know, one way, one truth, one life could be the case. That's so narrow-minded. That's so, you know, that's so ridiculous. If you do that, and you do what you want to do based on your own thinking, because let's be honest here, who's the authority in your life if you're not doing what the Bible says to be saved? Who tells you how that works? Well, this is how I feel. Really, that's how a lot of people feel. What they do is wrong, what's right. Somebody's wrong. You're really, really gambling here. If truth is all just relative and you're just going to do truth based on what's relatively right to you, and you get to the other side and you say, well, I did everything that I thought I was supposed to do. And Jesus says, yeah, but you were at Calvary Chapel. You were at that first service. At 10:10 on the dot, on June 25th, 2017, a pastor was speaking to you. He told you that I'm the way. He told you I'm the truth and the life. He told you just come to me and don't worry about the things you don't know that I would make sense of them to you. And you didn't come. Then what are you going to do? And I'm not saying that like, then what are you going to do? I'm saying that like, then what are you going to do? Well, I thought that you wanted my money. No, he told you nobody wants your money. Well, I thought I had to trade in all my ideology and belief. No, he told you I had a reason with you. You're making up lies. You're making up excuses, which are lies in disguise. You didn't have to give up anything except for your opposition to me, for me to give you a chance to show you who I am. When you get saved, church, I'm going to get as real with you as I can. I would come down close to you if I could and talk to you in your eyes if I could. When you get saved, you don't have to give anything up. I don't know what's being spit from the pulpit out there. I'm telling you straight up biblically, when you get saved, you're filthy. Whether it's outwardly and everybody knows it and you're the whore of town or you're a bank robber, or it's inwardly where you look the part but inside you're a lustful, perverted, wicked, angry, covetous person. It doesn't matter. When you get saved dirty. You get saved ignorantly. You don't know anything other than that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus to be your Savior. And that's all you need to know. Because you're not investing anything. If you are investing something, then you need to know more information, right? Then it's like, okay, what's going on here? There's got to be a catch. There's got to be more that I need to know. That's fine. I'm with you. I agree with you on that. But you're not investing anything. You're just giving the one whose book happens to be the bestseller for the last 2,000 years, whose book is dead on, prophetically speaking, unlike any other holy book out there, the one who was eyewitnessed by over 500 witnesses that weren't even all believers when he rose again. You're just giving him, which I think he's got some credibility. And I'm not even being pretentious here. I'm being dead serious. Even if you don't like what the Christians say, go read what Josephus says and other historians of his day that were his contemporary that weren't even believers. You're just giving him a chance to show you that he is who he said he was. It makes so much sense. Can you just come? If there's anybody in this place right now where you are, a couple things. If you're here today and you have not made your calling and your election and your salvation sure, listen to me. Billy Graham preached for a decision. I believe that fully. I got to preach for a decision. You've got to make a decision because you are not guaranteed today, let alone tomorrow. You've got to lock that up right now while things are making sense. If you're here today and you've believed, you've come here for a while, but you have never professed with your mouth what you have believed in your heart. You've watched others do it and you even agreed with them, but you never actually did it. You got to do it today. You can't wait till the Life Together Fest. You can't wait till the next time. It might never make sense to you again. This is God opening the window, the light of salvation. You got to act on it right now. So if you're here today, right now, we get the first things first. We got to make sure that everybody knows that they know that they are His. That you are not in jeopardy of committing this one deadly sin. So if you're here today, even if you believe for the longest time, but you've never actually outwardly acted on your belief, you got to do it today. And here's how we're going to do it, because the Bible says this. If you believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you profess me before men, then I'll profess you before my Father and the whole host of heaven. So if you're here today and you got to do that, you got to just make sure that you know that you know. I'm going to invite you right now to come, get out of your seat, come right here to the front. If somebody brought you, if somebody's sitting next to you that you're friends with and you want them to come with you, whoever you are, bring that person. Right now, we got to come up. Right now, we got to receive Jesus. We got to make sure that we know. If you're here today and you know Christ, would you start praying? You should have your head bowed. You should have your eyes closed and you should be praying. We're praying for souls right now. Souls weigh in the balance. So Daniel's going to take us through a song, and I know it's a big thing to do. I know it's a big move. So if you're here and you're just feeling, man, I got to do it, then do it. Come on. We're going to wait for you during this song. Come stand here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer so that you can know that you are His. Come get out of your seats. Come on. Come stand here now. Lord's waiting for you. Yeah, Lord bless you. Come on. Come make sure that you know that Jesus is your Savior.